In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today's epistle is the one that is read for the Mass of the Sacred Heart. But unfortunately, we usually cannot preach on this because the Feast of the Sacred Heart occurs on a Friday, the Friday after the octave of Corpus Christi. So today I would like to speak to you about it. In us, the spiritual life grows only very gradually. When we are children, the effects of original sin are already taking their effect. And we see in children a sin. We see in them an attachment to material things. We see a difficulty in obeying the law of God at a very early age. And many times we take on bad habits in our childhood and our adolescence. If these habits are not mortified, and the spiritual life in us awakens only later, perhaps as an adult, maybe late in life, and at a high price, after we have made many mistakes, committed many sins that we are ashamed of. In our Lord's heart, however, the spiritual life was perfect and ardent from the beginning. Now we're speaking of our Lord according to his human nature. Our Lord had a human nature that was attached to the divine nature, but he was truly man and therefore had a love of God in his human heart. Our Lord's whole purpose for coming was to do his Father's will by dying on the cross in sacrifice for us. Prayer and adoration spring immediately from the Sacred Heart. He has no obstacle between himself and God. There's no disorder in his heart. And so he has a spontaneous spiritual life in his Sacred Heart. And he annihilates himself and makes himself lowly and humble so that he might better recognize the majesty of God. We sometimes want to go to a high place or go to a low place in order to see something better. And so a building is more impressive, if it's a tall building, if we are on the ground. Or if we went to see a waterfall or something like that. Or the Grand Canyon. So also, God is more clearly visible in his majestic and infinite nature the more we humble ourselves, the more lowly we become. And so our Blessed Lord is the most humble of all, much more humble than our Blessed Lady, much more humble than any of the saints who were renowned for humility. He, in his sacred human nature, is the most humble of all, the most humble person that ever walked the face of the earth. And we manifest this act of humility before the majesty of God when we genuflect as we come into church. We go down to see God better. Because our pride, which puffs us up and elevates us falsely, blinds us to the majesty of God. Our Lord also in his heart has a deep and tender love for sinners.
our love tends to be narrow and shallow. It tends to be narrow because our hearts, by themselves, by their natural power, only have room for a few people. And we select a few family members and friends to give our hearts to. And many times the good that we wish for them is a natural, superficial, temporal good, but not their eternal salvation primarily. And it is also narrow and shallow, this natural love that we have in our hearts, because we tend to hold grudges against those who have offended us. But our Lord's love is deep, and that's what the epistle speaks about today. It is deep because He wills for us eternal happiness. The greatest possible good to will to somebody is eternal happiness. And it is also universal. And that's why St. Paul speaks about the height and the depth and the breadth and the length of the love of Christ. Because it is deep. He does not will for us merely superficial things that will pass with time. But He wills for us what is truly going to make us happy. He wills for us what really counts, eternal happiness. And those people who died a few days ago, 10 days ago, know now that that is what really counts, and that's what is really the good thing of life, is to be with God. They know one way or the other whether they have gone to heaven, whether they have gone to purgatory, or whether they have gone to hell. All of that disappeared in a moment. Everything that they loved and enjoyed in this life, all of the good that was willed for them by their relatives and friends, all of the success, all of the riches, and indeed we must assume that there were many rich people who died among them. All of that is nothing now. It may have been obliterated into dust, as many of their own bodies were. It's nothing. The only good thing now is eternal happiness. And if they have gone to heaven, they are enjoying that. If they are in purgatory, they are hoping for that. If they are in hell, they are lamenting with every single moment that goes by the fact that their whole lives now must be spent in an eternal despair of obtaining that. And so the depth of our Lord's love can be seen in the fact that He wants for us eternal happiness. Look at the Gospel for the examples of the depth of this love and the universality of it, the strength of the love of Christ in His Sacred Heart. He shows kindness to the poor on many occasions. He said to, as a sign that He was the true Messiah, the poor shall have the gospel preached to them. And He has the poor come unto them, unto Himself. He is seen with poor people. He is not ashamed of them. He is not ashamed to be with them. He forgives St. Mary Magdalene, the harlot, who dared to burst into the meal that He was having with the Pharisee. He is the father of the prodigal son, his own parable. He is the father there. He is the one receiving back this son who had to eat the husks of the pigs, which is a sign of what depth he descended to in sin. He forgives the woman caught in adultery, and he says to those around her who would stone her, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And it is believed that he wrote in sand the diverse sins of each of those who had a stone in his hand, because it says that he wrote something on the ground. And it is believed by commentators there that he wrote the sins of each of those who had the stone in his hand, and then said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And he speaks of eternal life to the Samaritan woman who herself had five husbands. He does not spurn her, but speaks to her about eternal life and converts her. He promises heaven to the good thief at the very last moment of his life. He prays for his executioners. And above all, he died on the cross for our salvation. That is the depth of the love of Christ. And he willed that the centurion come and open his heart so that he could show that heart to Margaret Mary Alacoque one day, so that when the charity of many had grown cold in these recent centuries, he could once again inspire men to come to him and pray to him and bring back sinners from their sin, so that no one would ever be afraid to approach him. This is the depth and the length and the height and the breadth of the love of Christ. And so by our Lord's death on the cross, he loved us than anyone else possibly could, more than our own mothers, more than our best and most loyal friends. He loved us more than anyone could. He accepted the chalice of the Passion in the Garden of Gethsemane, and by this great act of love, he turned that chalice of the Passion into the chalice of salvation. And that is why the church adorns her chalices so much. That is why they are made of precious metal and so beautiful, because they are the chalice of salvation that holds the price of our eternal happiness, which is the blood of Christ flowing from the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And they are beautiful because the price of our salvation is beautiful, because it is the effect of the love of the Sacred Heart. And by his death on the cross, our Blessed Lord is the source of life and holiness. He is the source of all consolation. He is the salvation of those who hope in him. He is the hope of the dying. He is the delight of all the saints, as he is called in the Litany of the Sacred Heart. He is all of those things to us, because he died on the cross for us, out of love for us. That is the depth and the breadth and the height and the length of the love of Christ. We sin because our wills are pitifully engrossed with the love of our own selves, whether it be a sin of impurity or a sin of anger, or any kind of selfishness, or envy, or jealousy, or holding a grudge. We are pitifully engrossed with the love of our own selves. We become petty and narrow, sluggish in the accomplishment of the good, stingy in prayer, and in our time allotted to good works. We become excessively concerned about ourselves, our earthly affections, our earthly wants, our earthly needs. That's why we sin. There's none of that in the Sacred Heart. He is consumed with giving his whole life to his Father and as a sacrifice for our sins. And that is what motivates the religious vocation. That very same engine of love of God that is in the Sacred Heart is what motivates the religious vocation. That grace is what draws a young man or a young woman to give his or her life to God in the priesthood or in the religious life. And he turns around after having given that gift to God and then has the universal and deep love of the Sacred Heart for the whole church and even for sinners and pagans and atheists, all who need to be drawn to the love of God and to eternal life, the whole human race. And the remedy to this selfishness and this pettiness of our own hearts is prayer. And I recommend to you especially meditation and spiritual reading. They go hand in hand. A deep consideration of what is important in life. Those considerations in the spirit of prayer will make you open your heart, dilate your heart to the grace of God so that you will abandon your habits of sin and become more like the Sacred Heart. That Christ, as the Epistle says, may dwell by faith in your hearts, that being rooted and founded in charity, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know also the charity of Christ, which surpasseth all knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.